want to, if you missed prayer meeting, Josh saw this picture during last Thursday, or this Thursday we had a worship time, and the picture he felt was he saw someone with a cut in their hand or their arm, and it was being infected. But because he thought it was like a minor thing, and he didn't want to make a fuss out of it, and it was just a minor scratch, he left it. But it was actually infecting him, and it was actually going bad. And the doctor said, listen, we need to amputate your hand in order to save your life. And this person said, no, there's no way I'm amputating my hand. And then Jesus told this person, but Jesus was the doctor, by the way. And he said, but do you trust me that I know what I'm doing as a skillful surgeon? Do you trust me that if I say we need to amputate your hand for the sake of you actually still living, do you trust me? And I just feel that spot on. It's such a powerful word for us this morning. It just confirms he didn't know what I was preparing this morning. So this morning I want to talk about, maybe I should just mention that analogy is actually a biblical analogy. You guys know that scripture that says, if your eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You guys know that scripture? Okay, so it's a biblical concept, but imagine how much you need to trust that doctor, eh? That's such a scary thing. And I believe there's many of us this morning actually in that exact position. Are we willing to trust God if he says, let me as a surgeon come cut something away in your life? And you're like, what? There's no way you're cutting away things in my life. And I'm trusting that this morning, as I talk about purity and the refining fire that God actually is, that we won't just be scared of his purifying fire, but we'll actually see the beauty of it. That I'm trusting by the end of this morning, we'll be like, God, yes, come and refine me with your fire. Because that would be quite a miracle if all of us can be that open to God's purifying work. There was a time in my life when I used to pray for suffering regularly for myself. I just read the scripture, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, and it's going to build your character. So I was like, Lord, send some suffering on me. And I very quickly stopped praying that shortly after, because the Lord was very faithful to hear my prayers. So just a recommendation, I don't think you have to pray that. The Lord will in due season purify you. But it is actually how excited we should be about the purification of the Lord. And often that's through, as we'll see this morning, it's through hardships, it's through suffering. But it's actually a very exciting thing, it's a beautiful thing. And so, yeah, my prayer is for us that we'll get as excited about those things. So I want to start us off with this scripture in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Wow, what a scripture. Do you guys know that one? It's in the Bible. The Master is looking for utensils to use for his purposes. And he's literally saying, who is pure enough? Who has purified themselves? So that on this special occasion, I can use him. And what a privilege, you know? Like, I look at the scripture and I'm like, Lord, oh my word, wow. I want to be pure. I want to be ready that when you call for a utensil, I've purified myself. And so, I don't know if you guys in your houses have the special cutlery that you only pull out when guests come. Do you guys have those? The special knife and fork that's silver or goldish in color, but it's not actual gold or silver. You guys have those? We don't have. We've just got enough for the basics. But, So this morning I want to look at that concept of purity. How do we purify ourselves, and how do we allow the Lord to make us pure? Yeah. So there is this pattern in Scripture that before we see more of God, He actually comes and purifies us first. Before we see the more of God, before we come close to the Lord, before we see Him work in greater wonders, there's a first step, and this is a pattern throughout Scriptures. He needs to consecrate us first. So in Joshua 3 verse 5, it says this. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. You guys see that? In your translation it might say, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is doing great wonders among you. And so, if we look at where this passage finds itself in the story of Joshua. This is basically the words just before the Israelites enter the promised land. So this is just before they walk into their inheritance. The command is this: purify yourselves first. Be ready for what God wants to do. And you'll see after they go through the river, the next step is they needed to circumcise themselves. So there's again, before you go into the promised land, you cut away the old self. Which from a military standpoint is just stupid. There's no way you enter enemy territory and the first thing you do is you circumcise yourself. And now you need to wait a week or three for healing. Before you can actually, if the enemies knew that, they would have attacked. What a bold move to trust God. And say, you know what, God, you're calling us to advance, but first let's consecrate ourselves. Let's purify ourselves. And so that's kind of the position here in the story. Before they took in Jericho, you guys know, we always love that story of Israelites going in and they're doing their worship thing around the city and the walls fall. We know that story in Jericho, right? Before they got to that, the Father said, before I do great wonders amongst you, consecrate yourselves, purify yourself. And that's actually a pattern in Scripture. And so for us, if we want to see God doing wonders among us, that's the words there. The Lord will do great wonders among you. If we want to see that, we first need to allow God to come and purify us, to come and shape us. And so that's why we can get super excited when we talk about this concept of purity. Because you know what? On the other end of purity is actually our victory. On the other end of purity is more of God. It's our inheritance. Our fruitfulness is on the other end of God's consecration. Does it make sense? So that word, purify yourself, or consecration, basically means to be set apart as holy for God. For them, the Israelites, they would have known the concept very well. Actually, they would have understood it way better than we do today. For them, they had to do a whole lot of washing. They had to wash themselves. They had to wash their clothes. They had to stay away from certain things. Husbands weren't allowed to sleep with their wives. Not because there's anything wrong with that, but you need to like just focus on the Lord, like everything else. So the Israelites understood that when God said, I'm doing something in your midst, set yourselves apart for that which is coming. Make yourselves holy, which was often a recurrence. It wasn't just here. They understood how much effort it was. They understood that if they did not wash themselves sufficiently, they would walk into God's presence and die. They understood how costly God's holiness actually was, in that they had to kill something very expensive every time they wanted to come into His presence. Every time the high priest wanted to come into His presence, he had to wash himself, he had to wash his clothes, he had to kill a bull. And so the Israelites actually more than us understood His holiness. They understood that it is a costly thing. They understood how much effort it actually takes to have a God that is holy live in their midst. And so, yeah, I think that the essence of holiness is this, that God is entirely pure. He's entirely perfect. He is separate from sin. But that separation from sin is so much so that it's a consuming fire, that when sin comes into His presence, it burns away. God's holiness can be described as a consuming fire. I see there's a fire on the screen. So that's a refiner's fire that I'll get to a bit later that I'm getting to. But it's a cool picture. That's a picture format of what God's holiness looks like, biblically. And I think we often lose that. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we say, yeah, it's like reverence, you know, it's having a deep respect. Oh, that's really not the full biblical picture of fear of the Lord. The Bible says when you have a fear of the Lord, you tremble when He speaks. That's not reverence. There's a difference. So if we look at a story of that in Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 3, just how the Israelites would have known God's holiness. I don't know if you guys have heard someone preach out of this piece, but here we go. This is right after God gives the Levitical priests instructions as to how they are to do their priestly duties. And then Leviticus 10 verse 1 says this: Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before Him the wrong kind of fire, different than what He had commanded. Okay, so you don't have to have much context other than they were doing it wrong. All right, they knew it was right, and they were doing it wrong in His presence. Verse 2, so fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. All right? Verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, so Aaron is the father who had just lost his two children. God literally burned up his children. So at this stage, Aaron is a grieving father. He's not a very happy father. I'm pretty sure he was asking a lot of questions of God, and he might have been angry at this point. And Moses says this, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'I will display my holiness through those who come near me.'" And he's referring to the Levites. Those are the ones that came near him. "I will display my glory before all the people." And Aaron was silent. That's how the verse ends. And Aaron was silent. Meaning, and at the beginning of that conversation, he was a father who had lost his children, and there must have been anger towards the Lord. Or there must have been so many questions. And Moses gives him this answer of why it happened. And Aaron understands the holiness of God. And he just goes quiet. He realizes, oh, God is holy. And I can promise you in that moment, Aaron did not just have a reverence for God. There was a fear. The Levites, the priests took note that unless we actually follow the Lord's instructions, we might die. That's the fear of the Lord. And Moses' words to him was this, "I will display my holiness to those who come near me." So basically he was saying the Levites, those who minister in my temple, in that space people will see what my holiness looks like. In that space I'll reflect my holiness. And if we actually treat the presence of God too lightly, they would fall dead. So what a fear would have gripped them, eh? So for me, that's like a picture. And I wanted to show you that picture. That is a picture for me of the holiness of God. In case you're wondering how to formulate God's holiness, that's a picture. It is an all-consuming fire where God is perfect and he cannot actually be near sin. And if he were to be anything less than that, he wouldn't actually be God. Then he wouldn't be perfect. Now you might say, "Yanko, that's wonderful. I'm so glad I'm not in the Old Testament." Then I would love to remind you of Acts 5, where right after all the exciting thing in Acts happened, Ananias and Sapphira apparently sell all of their land, and they lie to the Holy Spirit, and they lie to the church leaders. And you guys know what happened to them? They got struck dead. Who struck them dead? It was Satan, obviously. No, it was the Holy Spirit. Have you heard of the Holy Spirit striking people dead? Okay, so praise the Lord, it's not a pattern that we see too much, too often anymore. And I believe it's because God sometimes is slow to pour out his judgment because he's hoping that we'll repent. He's patient, hoping that we'll turn. So praise the Lord, doesn't happen too often. But it's in there for a reason. And you know what Acts says? If you're going to read Acts 5, it's actually quite funny. It says that the whole church was in fear after that happened, rightfully so. And it actually says people were scared to join the church after that. So I want to ask that of us as a church. Is our standard of holiness so much in this church that before a visitor joins us, they have to think twice because they realize I'm signing up to a holy people here. I can't come in and stay the same. I can't play around. Because in the Church of Acts, people were scared to join it because of the holiness that they saw. And then the passage goes on and says the church did grow. So praise the Lord, it didn't hinder the church from growing. But can we say that of us as a church? That when people join us, there's such a holiness in our midst that they realize I can't stay the same if I come here. Yeah, that's how it works with Jesus. We come as we are, but we don't stay as we are. All right? We don't have to purify ourselves and wash ourselves before we come to him. We come to him as we are, and then we allow him to wash us and purify us. Does it make sense? Yeah, we can't purify ourselves in our own strength, eh? There's no way. We need God's grace. We need his spirit. If and when we sin and when we fall, Scripture says we can approach his throne of mercy with boldness to get mercy and grace in our time of need. Mercy refers to he doesn't give us what we actually deserve. Grace refers to he gives us what we don't deserve. And that's the empowering. He enables us to stop sinning. You guys know grace doesn't mean, it's fine, don't worry, I won't look at your sin. Grace says, yeah, I'll give you another chance, but I'm also empowering you to stop. That's the double-sidedness of grace. That's the full definition of grace. Yeah, I just want to mention, you know, ultimately when we look at the holiness and if we're looking for understanding of God's holiness, the best picture for us is actually the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the picture of how holy God is. If you look at the cross and you feel like, oh, that's a bit extreme, because I've wrestled with the cross. I was like, Lord, did you have to really kill him? Like, wasn't there another way? Did it have to be that gruesome? That's a bit much. See, and if you're like me and you're wondering, Lord, that's a bit much. Either you don't understand God's holiness, or you don't understand our sinfulness. One of the two. And we need to ask God to show us His holiness, the consuming fire that He is, how much He loves us, and that He would make a way Himself for us to come into His presence. And so as we talk about this morning about God purifying us and us purifying ourselves, we just need to realize here for a moment, if it weren't for the work of Jesus, none of us would make it, all right? Praise the Lord for Jesus and His blood covering us. Otherwise, we wouldn't make it. Even if we purified ourselves through the grace of God. Yeah. So Scripture says, we were saved, past tense. We are being saved, present, continuous tense. For those of you who know your English. And then we will be saved. And so if you're a bit of a boxy person, or you've got a bit of a Greek way of thinking, that's what they call it, you would ask me, so which one is it? Have I been saved, or will I be saved, or what? And I would say yes, all three, 100% at the same time. I can remember the day when I got baptized, when I gave my heart to the Lord. I can remember, and that day I did get saved, past tense. And the Bible writes about it as past tense. But then the Bible also says He's busy saving us every day. Sozo is the Greek word, saving, sanctification. He's busy making us more and more like Him, holy and holy, holier and holier, glory to glory. He's busy taking us. When we hear the phrase glory to glory, we're like, woo, it's so exciting. But glory to glory means you're moving forward. And so actually when I'm standing still on one place, it's actually quite a secure footing, right? It's a stable ground. When I move forward, then for a moment I'm on one leg. And so actually in us moving forward, it's a bit shaky every time. That's the nature of God bringing us actually from glory to glory and growing us. Every time we move forward, we feel a bit unstable. And so we need to realize that God's desire and His purpose for us is to make us holy. I don't know if you've ever prayed, Lord, what is your purpose for my life? What is your will for my life? I can answer you very simply. Scripture says that His will is to make you holy every day. It's that simple. If you wake up and that's the only thing that God did in your life that day is to make you holy, you were perfectly in His will. His will is to make us more and more like Him until that last day. And that's going to continue, no matter how long you follow the Lord. So, now that I've painted a bit of a picture of holiness, God levels it up. And then He says, okay, now that you see my holiness, now that you see that I literally had to kill my son in order for you to come to me, now that you see this picture of this holy God, that if you come into His presence and there's sin, you actually fall dead. Now that you see this, I'm going to level up and say, okay, now if you want to be with me, you need to be holy as well. Hey? And then God puts it on us. Now we need to be holy if we are to be close to Him. And so I want to show us this pattern. In Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, it says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol and swear by a false god. So who can come into God's presence properly? Only those that are pure. Alright? And that's the pattern. Even if you look throughout church history, the pattern for revival is that it comes always after repentance. It doesn't come after a revival meeting. Alright? Please explain that to your friends and family if they think that. Maybe if the meeting was about repentance, then I would consider it a revival meeting. Revival doesn't come from making a lot of noise and having a revival meeting. It comes from repentance, crying out to God, saying, Lord, we're sorry we've missed You. We want more of You. We surrender fully. And then revival happens in your life. And if that happens to enough people, we call it a revival. But it always starts with God purifying us first, making us holy first. In Matthew 5, verse 8, one of my favorite scriptures, it says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And for me, what a motivation to be pure. I want to paint the concept of purity. If you're feeling like, oh, it's too high a standard, if it feels like I can never do this, what an exciting thing to be pure. Why? Because we see more of Him. So for me, when I was struggling with lust and pornography, this verse was probably my biggest motivator to break free. Because I realized, as long as I'm living in an unholy manner, I cannot see God. I see less of Him. The degree to which I allow Him to sanctify me is the degree to which my eyes will open to more of Him. That's the pattern. And so I realized I have to choose here. I can't have both. Either I live in my sin and I don't see God. I don't find him. I feel like he's always like in a fog. Where are you, Lord? I struggle to hear your voice. Or I allow him to purify me. And I know that the promise is I will see more of him. And so for me, that's probably the biggest motivating scripture for me about purity. The promise is if we allow him to purify us, we see more of him. And who wants to see more of him? Who wants to know God more and more? The answer is not necessarily praying more, reading your Bible more, even though that could be part of it. The answer is to purify yourself, to allow the Lord to purify you. And then when it comes to purity, I think the first thing where our heads go to is the big obvious sins like a sexual immorality or something. But the biblical standard for purity is so much more higher. Okay? If I'm wearing my Sunday best shirt like this one, you guys will only see me wearing this on a Sunday because I only have one short sleeve shirt for the summer days. Now that I've told you guys, it's a bit awkward. I'll have to get another one. I wear this one often. If I take a permanent marker and I make just one little mark here, like, all right, it's one small mark. Most of the shirt, 99% of the shirt is still clean, but it's useless. I might as well throw it away because it's not, you guys are going to notice it and ask what's going on. And it's immediately defiled. It's lost its purity. And so it's not so much about, when you talk about purity, about the big sins necessarily. When you realize God's standard, when it comes to holiness and sin, then we cry out to God for his saving, for his help. So just for a moment, let me just explain what the definition of sin actually is. Sin is, in his basic form, missing the mark. But if you look deeper at it, sin is everything you don't do in faith. James calls sin. Everything that you don't do in faith is sin. James also says that sin is not only the things that you do that you shouldn't have done, the sins of commission. Sin is also the sins of omission, meaning the things that you know you should do, but you don't do it. That's also sin. Okay, so now suddenly all of us have a whole lot of sin we're struggling with. Then scripture also says that if you've broken one law, you've broken the whole law. Okay, so now all of us are sitting here realizing when it comes to purity, the standard is not so much, oh, praise the Lord, I'm not sleeping around. But actually, all of us need Jesus desperately to come and clean us out, to come and wash us. When we're talking about purity, for me, it's as simple as if the Lord puts something on my heart, like, ah, Janko, I want you to get out of bed and spend time with me. In that moment, the scripture pops up, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't want to harden my heart against the Lord. I want to keep my heart as soft and as sensitive to him, because I know I'll see God. So when it comes to purity, it's not just the big sins. It's the selfishness. It's the self-pity. It's your attitude towards your boss. Those things. Even if I purify myself in my thought life, in my heart, the promise is there's more of God. What a motivation to be pure. Anyway, for me, it's such a beautiful thing. So when we look at sin, we know that the consequences of sin is death. And when we look at spiritual death, the essence of spiritual death is separation from Jesus, actually. Because if Jesus is life, eternal life and like quality of life, Jesus is life, then if sin separates us from God, every time we sin, we actually, it comes in death because we don't have life in that area. We don't have true life. So we know the wages of sin is death. Every time you sin, there's death in that area. But scripture actually says there's a few other things to consider. If you as a Christian keep on sinning after you got saved, which isn't the norm, by the way. So one of the signs of a true Christian is their desires change and they want to obey God. You guys know that's a sign of a Christian? You want to obey God. You want to. You want to stop sinning, man. Your desires completely change. It's because he gives us a new heart when we get saved. But if as a Christian you decide to keep on sinning, scripture actually says that every time your conscience bothers you, or the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you choose to refuse it, it's like this rubbing that happens on your skin. A callus is formed. You guys know what a callus is? That like hard part of your skin when you do a whole lot of manual labor, or the big gym bros around here. I'm not trying to use SIPO as an example. Is there anyone? You get a callus, your skin starts getting hard. And that's actually what scripture says happens to our heart. When God speaks and we don't obey, the next time he speaks, it's a little bit softer. Until he speaks and we don't hear him anymore. And scripture says it leads to you falling away from the faith. And you're no longer saved if we don't actually deal radically with our sin. So that's what sin looks like. So I want to look at an example of where Israel allowed some sin into the camp as they were entering the promised land. So you guys know the story of where they entered that first city in the promised land. You know what city that was? It's Jericho, right? You guys know what the second city was? Aye, well done. Yeah. So for some reason, we really like the Jericho story. It's a very exciting one. But I don't know how often we preach the second city or the second battle where Israel got completely whacked. You know, Israel, the second battle into the promised land, they got absolutely destroyed. And I'll explain now why. Well, it's because they had sin in the camp. That's the obvious one. But the interesting thing is, so Israel loses this battle very hard. And we see Joshua in a moment of self, I don't know, he's feeling very sorry for himself. We call it a pity party. Him and himself was lying in a ball crying to God. And he's like, Lord, how could you allow this? Now all the nations are seeing that we are weak. We lost against a pretty small army. Now all the other nations are gaining confidence. Why did you bring us across the River Jordan just for us to lose in this country? And Joshua's having this absolute moping time. We never do that, right? Yeah. We never lose a battle and go moping to God about why he has deserted us. But you know, praise God, he's so compassionate. If we look at God's response to Joshua, he's a soft father, right? He's very compassionate. Let's look at that in verse 10, Joshua 7, verse 10. But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? All right? So God's answer is maybe a bit different than we expected. He doesn't pat him on the back and say everything is going to be all right. He tells Joshua, what are you doing? Stop crying. Get up. He says in verse 11, Israel have sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. So you guys know that verse that we always have on our bumper, Joshua 1 verse 9, that says, every place where your foot tread, I'll give to you. Well, they'll always be with you. That same people, probably a few days later, he says this to, I'll always be with you. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you. And so it's just interesting how we often take scripture so out of context. We love the part where Jesus says, I'll always be with you. And a few chapters later, we ignore the part where Jesus says, I'll no longer be with you. Because often God's promises are conditional. Not all of them. Sometimes God's promise of salvation to us or the fact that he would send Jesus was just because he wanted to, whether we do something about it or not. That's like a one-sided covenant that he made. But a lot of his covenants, and some of them with us, his favor is not unconditional. Does it fit into your theology? So, let me explain. His love towards us is a steadfast love, not based on us, but based on the fact that he is loving. It's called a steadfast, loyal, generous, one-way type of love. Okay, so the Father shows you favor basically always because that's how amazing he is. All right, he makes you his son because he loves you very much. He did nothing there. Okay, that's not conditional. But his favor, in terms of you winning battles, in terms of in your life, You seeing the fruit of God, that's not actually unconditional. It's conditional. He says, I will no longer be with you unless you remove the unholiness from you. Does that make sense? Is it messing with your theology a bit too much? All right? Is that right? So we actually see for Israel, their victory lay on the other side of their purity. Their victory lay on the other side of them obeying God, allowing God to clean them out. And that's often actually, our victory lies in that. We probably don't have to fast another day if we could just obey what God had said to us last. Well, yeah, fasting is a very good thing, so I'm not saying that's the case every time. But sometimes we're running away from obedience and we're willing to sacrifice anything else. And God says, I don't want all your other sacrifices. All I want is you to do what I asked you last time. So let's look at verse 24 and let's see how Israel and God dealt with that sin. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan. That's the guy who stole the stuff, Achan. The silver, the robe, the bar of gold. They took his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his goats, even his tent. Everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. There Joshua said to Achan,
Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you. And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remain to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. And so the Lord was no longer angry. So that's a bit awkward. That's a bit much. Yanko, we don't preach about those ones in church. The visitors might run away. If you're like me and you feel God, that's a little bit much, man. Yes, that's an overkill. Excuse the pun. Sorry. If you feel that's a bit too much, then we don't actually understand the danger of sin. God, as a good father, wouldn't do that unnecessarily. But he understands that sin brings death. Not only that, but he understands that sin spreads. Once it gets in, it starts spreading everywhere. It actually infects everyone. And the whole nation of Israel lost the battle because one man was dishonest. So God's view of sin, I think, is quite a bit higher than ours. He knows, as a good father, if I don't get this out of them, they are going to die. And so I just want to say, when it comes to the Lord's purifying work, he does it out of love for us. The purification work is beneficial to us because he knows sin kills us. And as a concerned father, he says, let me cut away. And that's like, hey, now that's ouch, that's sore, the cutting away. But he says, let me cut away for your benefit because I love you so, so much. So we need to understand that when we're looking at the purification of God, and we look just now at what that practically looks like, the heart of it is, I'm for you. I'm removing the sin for your sake because I love you. It's going to bring death to you. And we see in this passage that they dealt radically with sin. They killed it completely. Did you guys see that? Sometimes we see sin and we play around with it a little bit. We tolerate it for a bit. The biblical pattern is you kill it. You put it to death. It's like a weed that springs up. You pull it out completely. You don't trim it nicely, right? Some of you guys are trimming your weeds every week. It's not a very smart thing to do. You just pull it out from root and all. Okay, that's the pattern. Otherwise, weeds spread everywhere. It's the one plant that doesn't die in our house, even though we're not giving it any water. Yeah. When the Father purifies us from sin, he does it for our benefit because we are not sin compatible. We are not made for sin. When he purifies us, he's bringing us back to our original design. You guys know that? When the Father purifies you, he's actually bringing you to your original design. So when the Father made us, he unfortunately, he didn't give us a little booklet that says how we work. You know when you buy a new toaster or a microwave or what your favorite utensil is, an iron maybe. We don't like irons. When you buy that thing, it comes out with a little booklet, right? That tells you how to use it and how not to use it. If humans had a little booklet, it would tell you we are holiness compatible, we are not sin compatible. We are designed for holiness. Sin doesn't work with us. It brings death. It holds the empty promise but leaves us dying on the inside. We are not sin compatible. But the problem is the world sells us this lie, sin is happiness, right? Sin is great. Sin is fun. And it's such an empty promise. Some of you guys have, after you've sinned, felt so empty and dead inside. Or you see the destructive pattern of sin. Am I right? Yeah. And so if we can catch this one thing this morning, that holiness is actually happiness. Because then we're walking in how God designed us. All right? Holiness is happiness. I don't know if you guys know John Piper. He's a well-known teacher. And he teaches a concept called Christian hedonism. It's a big word. So hedonism is the concept that we as humans live for our pleasure. It's all about us just having fun, and it's all for us, yeah. It's all about our pleasure. And he realizes this concept that, you know what, actually, full satisfaction and pleasure is in Jesus. And so when we realize that Jesus is full satisfaction and fun and amazingness, then we start living like the world, like pleasure seekers, except we focus it on God as the one who will satisfy us fully. And in a way, he explains that we kind of start doing it selfishly. We're like, Lord, I want more of you because you are so amazing. And we actually start running to him as a hedonist, as a pleasure seeker, realizing that God is our source of pleasure. And so I want to say there's a little bit of truth in that. God is our source of pleasure, and holiness is actually the way to happiness. Because then we're walking in our design. Does it make sense? So Yeah, I think where I want to just start coming to an end is one of my last pieces here is just to look at practically how does God then purify us? So what does this purification look like practically? So he comes and purifies us in many ways. Firstly, probably through his spirit inside of us. When we do something, our conscience might really struggle with it. You might have this just small check in your spirit. And so through his spirit, he might come and convict us. Then he uses his word as well. The word comes and convicts and instructs us. And we have the word of God that purifies us. And we have the people around us that speaks into our lives, that tells us when we're sinning or when we may be going wrong. Maybe your spouse is, you wonder why God has given you that specific person, and they are actually purifying you. And so we have all these different things in our lives that purify us. And I think in all of this, God is actually, often before he steps in and comes with his refining fire, often, not always, but often, we actually have the opportunity to purify ourselves with the tools he's given us. So with the tools like listening to the Holy Spirit, allowing God to work, with the tools of Scripture, with the tools of the people around us, using accountability, we actually have the opportunity to purify ourselves. And in some cases, that could mean that God doesn't have to then come with his fire. Not all cases. Sometimes he'll come anyways and just come and burn you beautifully clean. And you didn't have a choice in that. And we look at that just now. But sometimes we have the choice to be disciplined ourselves. So for example, when I was growing up over the holidays, my dad would give me a whole long list of chores to do in the holidays. I was probably busier in the holidays than during school. And he would go away for work and he'd come back usually around 5 or 6 o'clock. And I would completely procrastinate everything until the half an hour before or the hour before, because I didn't feel like doing it. I wanted to just chill. Just wanted to do nothing. And I remember that the whole day, kind of you feeling bad about procrastinating, and you know he's coming soon, and when you hear a sound at the gate, you freak out, because you know if he comes back and you didn't do it, there are consequences, there's discipline. But in a way, in those moments, I could actually make a choice as a son. Either I listen to what the Lord has already told me and respond appropriately, and I kind of, in a sense, discipline myself, even though I don't want to, and I just want to lie on the couch. I'm like, okay, I'm going to discipline myself and do what he asked me. Or I can wait for him to come back. And then his discipline is actually so much more severe. Does it make sense? Yeah. So often we do have the opportunity to purify ourselves with the tools that God has given us. And that's obviously through the leading of the Spirit. Okay, we don't go see a crack in our lives and trying to paint it over in our own strength. But we ask him, like, Lord, come and convict me. Come and show me. And that ties in with that scripture in Matthew 5 that Josh felt. If there is that sin in your life, are you willing to cut off the hand or rip out the eye for the sake of purity? And that purity is something to be desired, right? That's how we see more of him. The purity is the way to more of Jesus. But sometimes, very often, God uses another method of purification. I just want to stand still here for a moment. In Malachi 3, verse 2 to 3, it says this. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, which is the priest, which is us now in a sense, those close to Jesus, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to God. So we have this picture of God as the refiner coming to burn away. So can we throw that picture on again? You guys did see it just now, but you see that? That's a picture of God, the way he works in our lives. It's a bit scary, eh? Doesn't look too fun to be in the middle of that thing. So in case you're wondering what's going on there, the outer circle is like the drum where he makes the fire, and the little inner circle is where there's gold inside or silver. I'm not sure which one is busier there. So I don't know if you guys have done that before. I haven't done it with gold, but I have tried to make my own knives where you put it in the fire, and the metal, when it comes out, it's like glowing hot. You do not want to be in that fire. And that's the picture that God actually says, I will come and burn you clean, beautifully. And it's something to be excited about. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, because it creates character in us. It makes us more like Jesus. Hey, do you guys want to pray with me for more suffering? Do you guys know that I sometimes pray for you guys for suffering? I really do. I learned it from one of our elders. One of my friends came up to one of our leaders and said, "Listen, what else can I do to grow?" And this elder just said, "No, I'm praying for you for suffering." And so I have prayed for some of you for suffering. Not always and any time, but I know I'm pulling it a bit far, but there is a bit of truth in that. Really, I really have prayed it for some people. Because sometimes you disciple and you disciple, and you know what they need next. They need the Lord's fire. They need to see. They need the Lord to intervene. And so, what does the Lord's refining fire look like? Because it looks much different than the way our parents disciplined us. When the Father disciplines us, it's always love. The difference between a refiner's fire and another type of fire is the refiner's fire is a controlled fire, just hot enough, just long enough to burn away the impurities. It's not a destroying fire. It's not a bushfire. You know, you guys know, I've seen the bushfires where people burn everything so that they can get some charcoal, that type of fire. It destroys everything, right? That's not how God works with us. When He purifies us, He doesn't destroy us. In a controlled manner, just hot enough, just long enough, He burns us to burn away the impurities until the true gold is left. And so we need to know that His heart isn't destroying us when He comes with His hardship and when He comes with His suffering to come and refine us. In Hebrews 12 verse 5, I think it's my last scripture, it says this: "Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son.'" And so there we see that when you are being disciplined by the Lord, and you'll see in the next verse it says it's usually through hardships. So you can think in your own life, what hardships are you currently in? What suffering are you in? Do you realize that might be God? Do you realize you could say thank you for that every morning, for your hardship? Do we realize that those are actually signs of God's love and acceptance for us? So actually we can respond to our suffering, "Thank you, Lord, that you love me so much. Thank you that I'm your son, that I'm being disciplined as a legitimate child." When the Lord disciplines us, He doesn't beat us and throw us out the house. He disciplines us and then pulls us close. So the picture that Uncle Vincent, that leads New Kasama congregation, always uses is when the Lord comes with his dagger, with His knife that is like the word, the sword, He pulls you close and He stabs you with it. And that's how it works when He's cutting away. When He's that skillful doctor, He pulls you close into His arms. He's not like some of our parents who would discipline us and then push us away with a cold shoulder. I remember when my father used to give me hidings, which was not so often, but every now and again. He would before he'd give me a hiding, he would warn me, and then he'll tell me, "I'm giving you a hiding," and then he'd let me just sit on it for 2-3 hours, which was way worse than the actual hiding, because then you're seriously stressing. And guys, I became the best defense lawyer in those 2-3 hours. I'm very sure that the Lord honed some skills in my speaking ability, because when he comes through the door, you start speaking, and you've got a few seconds to convince him otherwise. It didn't really work, but then after he would give me a hiding, which is biblical within the right parameters, he would always put me on his lap and hold me as I'm crying, which sucked for me. I wasn't very impressed with him. At that moment, as a child, you're so angry, like, you are wriggling. But actually, it was beautiful, because I learned that the discipline is never separate from love. Biblical discipline is actually the Lord's love. And so, practically, the Lord will so often use hardships and difficulty to make us more like Him, to purify us. He will send certain people across your path. He will put you in a certain job. And all you're trying to do is wriggle yourself out of that difficult job. Have you considered that this difficult job might be from God to purify you? Have you considered that boss that is difficult might be God trying to make you more like Him? He might give you a specific spouse. He might put you in a specific living situation. He might send persecution across you. He actually often uses pain as His megaphone to a deaf world. That's a quote. It's not my own saying. He uses pain as a megaphone to a deaf world. And He actually uses that very often to shape us, to purify us. And I'm not saying every single thing that comes across your path is necessarily God whacking you. But I can promise you, He does not waste anything. And He purifies you in everything. So as I end, I want to ask, how do we respond to the Lord's refining and purification in our lives? I think firstly, we need to count it as a joy. We need to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're sparing me from this death that would have come in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you're making me more like you. Thank you, Lord, that I get to be pure so that I can be closer to you. I think when we look at that Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart. Okay, so those are the two options when He disciplines us. Either we make too light of the Lord's discipline and we brush it off, very dangerous, or we lose heart when He disciplines us. We get too discouraged by the discipline of the Lord. And so actually we shouldn't land on either one of those. The Lord wants us to be encouraged. Be encouraged. Feel loved when you're being disciplined. Realize that God is doing a beautiful work. What a privilege it is for the Lord to refine us. If the Lord is speaking, as He says in Revelations, be zealous and repent. Lest He keep burning. Or your heart grows hardened to the point where you don't hear Him anymore. If you see He's got His finger on an area in your life, be faithful and repent as quick as you can. Be zealous in obedience and running to the Lord. Because we need to realize when He's purifying us, He's trying to do something in our hearts. So ask the Lord in your suffering, Lord, what are you trying to get shifted in my heart? And work with that. It might make your suffering shorter. Not necessarily, but it could. It could. Don't quote me on that. But sometimes the Lord wants to shift something in us. If the Lord is convicting you, throw that sin off. Throw it off. Rid yourself of it. Bring it to the light. Share it with those around you. So often I see us, we have this habit of bringing it into the light, but then the week after we so hope that this person forgot that we told them, and we never speak about it again. Guys, when Scripture says bring it to the light, it also says live in the light. And so it's probably on you to go again the next week and the next week and keep them updated on that. That's how accountability works, all right? It's not you put your burden on them. Okay, now you've done it, and now you can run away, and it's on them. It remains on you. But we bring it into the light, as He is in the light. And then lastly, as that verse says, how we respond to the Lord's discipline, as it says in verse 7, endure hardships. Endure. Because it takes a serious amount of endurance. And the Lord is saying, be encouraged, take heart in your suffering, don't lose heart, but endure. Knowing that God is doing something beautiful. And so if you're in that space where God has got you in that fire, when you saw that picture and you felt like, oh, it feels like I'm right in the middle of that thing, the Lord is saying, just endure. I'm doing something beautiful in you. Does it make sense? Yeah, so I don't know how you want to land it. We could land it with that song, I purify. Yeah, thanks, Ilks. You can come up.